Morning. Happy Sabbath.
Happy Sabbath.
Well, I've been asked a lot about this particular topic. When I had COVID, I was sitting there and I was, in place in a chair. A lot of nurses and everybody come by and ask me the same question. I thought, you know what? Maybe I need to share that openly. You know, I've also had many come to me during this year and ask the same question. So today I want to answer that question. I mean, we live in the Bible Belt. Did you guys realize that? You realize it's the Baptist Bible Belt? Yeah. Grew up Baptist. And when I was baptized as a Baptist, I decided, you know what? I'm going to live like Jesus. And I chose to be baptized at a really young age. And I was taught that when I chose Jesus, that I was good. It's like getting the free ticket to heaven. There you are. You chose Jesus. You're going to heaven. You don't have to do anything else. And what I'm really talking about here is once you are saved, they teach that you're always saved. And I can tell you this morning, that's a fallacy. It is wrong. In Romans, Paul reveals three major stages in the plan of salvation. The promise of divine blessing is the first one. It is a promise of divine blessing. It is a promise of grace. Number two, the human response to that promise. And it's a response of faith. So Paul points out grace, and then he backs it up with faith. And number three, the divine pronouncement of righteousness. It's credited to those who believe. It's called justification. When you come by grace, because of the faith, you're set apart. That's how Paul explains this. That's how it worked with Abraham. That's how it works with me. That's how it works with you. That's how it's always worked. It's crucial to remember, for Paul, it is always saved by grace. No matter how undeserving the sinner is, it is saved by grace. Amen. Anybody ever buy tires? Man, you guys must have some good cars. I buy tires all the time. Used to have a tire shop. And the tire shop, you know, we got together. I had one in the Republic, and we got together where we all got together and said, you know what? When we sell our new tires, let's sell a warranty with those new tires. And that warranty, you're going to purchase that warranty with your new tires. And then if you have a flat, guess what? Bring it back. We'll fix it for you for free. Anybody ever had a tire warranty? Yeah, don't do it again. Yeah, right, Igor, right? No, don't do it. But you know what? I found out as being an owner of a tire shop, the people that bought the warranty destroyed those tires. They bounced off curbs. Why? Didn't matter. I got a warranty for it. They'll fix it. Following behind the guy hauling shingles down the road, and you're right on him. No big deal if I get a nail. They'll fix it. They become careless, and that's a problem. You buy it with your new tires, and then something happens to your tire. You are owed a free repair. You know what? Once saved, always saved works that way. If we deserve it, then we're owed it. And if we are owed it, it's a debt, not a gift. And that's a problem. And it can mess up your Christian walk. And it happens all the time. That means when I say I believe in Jesus Christ, when I stood up as a young man, I said I believe in Jesus Christ, I'm saying because I believe, I get a reward, and my reward is heaven. I'm going to wave the heaven ticket when I get there. Why? Because I believe in Christ, and when I get there, I'm going to say, Jesus, you owe me, let me in. It's a problem. For corrupt and fallen as we are as human beings, salvation has to be a gift. Amen. Paul proves this point about salvation by faith alone, by going to the book of Genesis. And he quotes Genesis 15:6. It says, and he believed. In other words, Abraham believed in the Lord. He was, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. Right here is justification by faith in one of the earliest pages in the Bible. Abraham believed the Lord, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Notice, though, Paul doesn't say that Abraham was righteous by the law. Had nothing to do with what Abraham was really doing, did it? Abraham was accounted righteous because he believed God. And how did Abraham stay in that relationship? You guys all have friends? Come on, I was just talking. Deanna said she had a friend that she spent all that time on the beach with. So we all got friends. How do you keep that friendship? You have to stay friends. You have to talk with each other. You have to be with each other. How did Abraham stay in that relationship? Paul tells us in Romans 10:17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing the word of God. We go on and we pass that on to Ephesians 6:6. It says, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing what? The will of God from the heart. First part of my life, I spent as a man pleaser. I was there to make my grandfather happy. I was there to show everybody I was a walking, talking, full-blooded Christian. We've learned that if you believe, you must earn acceptance. That means that you reach a certain standard. If you can reach that standard of holiness, you're in. You get to that standard of holiness, well, you can be justified. You can be forgiven. If that's the case, how easy, how natural is it to turn into yourself for your own deeds? And you start doing these things. Oh, look what I did. I handed a book to that guy. I witnessed to this guy over here. I helped this family out over here. I'm working my way to the big pearly gates. When I get there, I'm going to wave my ticket. Let me in. Turn to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. In contrast, if you grasp the great news that justification is a gift from God, totally unmerited, totally undeserved, how much easier and more natural is it for that person to turn his or her focus to God's love, God's mercy, instead of their self? Justification is a gift that is given. You don't have to look inside and earn it. It is a gift that is given. And that gift changes your life. But the sinner has to come in faith to Jesus Christ, take hold of his merits, not yours, lay up lay the sinner's sins upon the sin bearer and receive the pardon. It was for this cause that Christ came to the world. Thus, the righteousness of Christ is imputed to the repenting, believing sinner. And as a sinner, when you repent and you believe, you become part of the family. In Hebrews, we begin to read, it says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. You know, last time I checked, that's love. That is pure love. Knowing that we were going to be sinners, knowing that every man was going to be a problem, that knowing that there's going to be even those that are not even going to accept you. Christ's death was for everyone and every sin. So why does the idea that we can save ourselves through our works even seem logical to us? How do we get to that point? I hope you turn to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. It says, now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whosoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. Notice that. Read that again. Whoever keeps the word, truly love God. The love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself to walk just as he walked. You know, you see that, you flip the page, go over to First John chapter 3. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And if you know that he was manifest to take away our sin, and in him there is no sin, whoever abides in him does not sin. You can't sin if you're in him, because there's no sin in him. Do we ever stop and think about what we read, or do we just glaze over it? Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. From this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Sometimes we need to sit down and read a verse 3 or 4 times to fully understand what a verse says. We have been declared righteous, or regarded as righteous, not through any deeds of the law, not because we have a checklist that we go by, but through our acceptance of Jesus Christ in our lives. Not just accepting that he's the Lord and the Savior, accepting Christ into your heart, into your life, and becoming part of Christ's family. And you're only accepted by grace. Justified people can rejoice in tribulation. When you are at your lowest, you can still rejoice because you're part of that family. Because you have a fixed faith. You have trust in Jesus Christ. They have confidence that God will work all things to his will. And if it's going to be his will, guess what? It's your service. They'll consider it an honor to suffer for Christ's sake. How's that work out for you? I tell you, when I went to the hospital, first thing I was thinking is, why me, why now? And I argued with myself for about 24 hours with that before I realized, what if God wants me right here, right now, in this position? It's tough. And I realized if God wanted me to die, then okay, I'm good with that. Everybody else probably isn't, but those that are not Christians can't come to grips with that. They can't handle that. If we go to our Bibles in the 15th chapter of Luke, I want to use this as an illustration. I can't break all the points down in this, but I need to look at this as an illustration. It's a story that Jesus told about a prodigal son. We hear it all the time. And we focus on this poor son that takes all his inheritance, runs off and blows all his money, and he's eating with the pigs, and hey, I got a home to daddy because, man, my dad's servants live better than I do. It's one of the great, great teaching passages on the significance of true salvation and repentance. And I don't want to just take a little bit of time and look at the whole thing. I want to just focus on one part of it. The father could not have the prodigal son sit at his table in the rags of the foreign or far-off country, even though he had forgiven him. Do you notice what happens to the prodigal son when he's forgiven and brought in? There's some marvelous imagery that's in all this. When the father goes out to meet the son, he forgives the son. Before the son can come to the father's table, the father puts new clothes on him, gets him all dressed up, puts a new robe on him, puts a ring on his finger. What's a ring mean? You're part of the family. The son was happy with going and being a servant for his father. Father says, no, here's a new robe. Here's family, the family ring. Put some shoes on his feet. You know, we look at a lot of things through the Bible where people come to the table, and biggest one's Jezebel. You see Jezebel and the priest come to her table. It's not to eat. It's not because she's got good food. It's because they're taking in the poisonous word that she's given them. But it doesn't always have to be poison. It's as if the son can't receive all the blessedness of the father's table until he is robed correctly. How many of you got dressed up to come here today? Yeah, the other half of you are really shy. Grew up thinking, oh, this is your Sunday best. This is your church clothes. Well, why is it called church clothes? You know, you put a suit on and you feel a little bit snazzy. You put that really nice new dress on, you feel a little bit prettier. You kind of walk with a different air. Makes you feel good. Because you're dressed up, you're going to see the king, you're going to the church, and you're going to do those things, and you dress up. And I can tell you, I struggled with this for a long time, and then the thing was I went on vacation one time, and I didn't wear a suit, I wore a pair of jeans to a church, and I was like, man, I feel really uncomfortable. Not because people were looking at me, because it wasn't the place. I felt underdressed, and I never did it again. But when we're dressed nice, we feel a little bit different. Now remember in in verse 4 and 5, a very great statement is made that God justifies the ungodly. In fact, God saves only the ungodly. God only saves the people who come back and cry out. And you got to cry out, I have sinned. Because you realize you're in the rags. You're in rags of a foreign country. You're not deserving. You're just like the prodigal son. you realize that you have no resources to get new robes and new things, and you can't be accepted until that's done. You know, he saves number one son, not number two. We don't look at it very close sometimes, but he saves number one, not number two. If you go to Luke chapter 15, I'm going to read Luke chapter 15, verse 25. It's interesting, because when you really go into the story with that focus, it kind of changes the story around. So let's focus on the older brother and what's going on with the older brother, because the young brother has come back, and now, well, there's some changes. Verse 25, now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called to one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. Get this next one in verse 28. But he was angry. Why would you be mad because your brother come back? Why would you be upset? But he's angry. And when you really look at how angry he is, and he said, and he would not go in the house. He wouldn't be part of the party. Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him. You know, the parallel in that story is simple. Christ knocks at your heart continuously. He's pleading. You got to ask yourself, are you the second son? Are you angry? Are you not listening? The father comes out and pleads with the older brother. Verse 29, so he answered and he said to his father, lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate or make merry with my friends. I can't help but to point some of that out. Notice he didn't want to celebrate with his father. He wants to celebrate with his friends. Just give me the goat, let me go celebrate with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with the harlots, you killed a fatted calf for him. And he said unto him, son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It is right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and he is alive again, and was lost and is found. The older brother couldn't be happy. But he's there with the father all the time. Why is he not rejoicing and running to his brother? It's pretty simple. Who's the brother serving? He's serving himself. The older brother is serving himself. His focus is what? On himself. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Notice I don't have them up on the screen. We get a warning in Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. Beware of false prophets who come in sheep's clothing, who inwardly are ravaging wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. And you know what? I'll have people tell me, yeah, but I've been a Christian. Kind of like that older son. I've been with you all these years. I've been a Christian. Look, I saved my neighbor. My neighbor come with me. Now, I may step on a toe here. probably my own more than anybody else's. If you have somebody come, you better represent Christ faithfully. Because if you don't represent Christ faithfully to those that you bring, they're not going to represent Christ faithfully, and they're not going to know how to act in the house of God. That's the point Christ is trying to make here. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, you will know them by their, you'll know their fruits. Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them. Not everyone who says to me, now here comes the second brother. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on a rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on a rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like the foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house, and it fell with a great, and was, and great was its fall. And so it was written. And so it was when Jesus said, he ended these things saying, people who, and the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. You got to think about this. Are you the second son or are you the first son? Second son was there. John chapter 15, Christ says in verse 4, remain in me, and I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit of itself. It must remain in the vine, neither can you unless you remain in me. You know, it's not one of those sayings where you say, well, I was attached to you once, so I just keep bearing fruit, right? No. In Christ, we are to abide, we are to know. Over 100 times in the Bible, it says that we are to abide in him. It is through him all things are granted back to us. Christ is our place to hide. He's our fortress. We are righteous in him. We are sheltered in him. And you know what it tells me about our faith? Our faith is not, it's not based on a series of beliefs. It is based on a relationship. It is a relationship that is fruit bearing. So you got to ask, what's fruit? Well, fruit will attach itself. It will raise you up. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Notice what? Spirit is love. Jesus says, I am the vine. The fruits of our labors is the souls that are saved. Good souls that are saved. You will ultimately receive God's gifts. But you got to stay connected to God for that to happen. And that means that you have to put on or accept the family's character. You have to accept the family's mission. You have to accept the family's purpose. You will not have fruits of your labors if you're not abiding in Christ all the time. You can't just wave the get out of your get into heaven free card. It doesn't work that way. It says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me, I love the NIV version in this. You got to remain in him. You can't just show up, open the door and say, hey, I know you, Jesus. Close the door and go on with your life. It doesn't work that way. You have to remain in him and I in you. You will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. You can do the devil's work, which he came to destroy. So often we encounter Christians who are fruitless. That sounds bad. They don't have or they've lost that love, joy, and peace. They're just trying to do what's not wrong. That's where they get to. They don't want to go to hell. I mean, who really wants to go to hell, right? They want to go to heaven. They got their get into heaven free card, right? But you realize that they're selfish, they're self-absorbed. They don't have fruits of the Spirit. They're not really harvesting good souls for Christ because they're not living in Christ. They're going through all the motions. They're warming the pew. They're raising their hand when somebody says, are there any Christians in the house? Their hands go up. But they are not serving the Father. They're doing their own will. We got great examples all through the Bible. How did Enoch do it? How did Enoch go to heaven without dying? He walked with God. He was abiding with God. He was in God. How did Noah survive the flood? The Bible says Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He walked with God. What would have happened if Noah said, yeah, I can do that. I'll build a boat. And walked away from God and just started putting some wood together. Would it float? Would the animals come? Would you be sitting here today? Abraham and Isaac walked with God. They abided with God. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. It is a race. Looking to Jesus, the founder of and perfecter of our faith. You notice it's Christ that is the founder of our faith. He is the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. And that's how we find him. We go to the foot of the cross to find him, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. You know, high school track, anybody in there in track, love to run? High school track, there's a young man by the name of James. He lines up for the 1 mile. Going to win a race, right? Lines up with the rest of them. They're all on the track. 1 mile, four times around the track. Man, that was rough in the military. Anybody ever have to run 2 miles around and around the track? That is the boringest thing in the world. But James lines up. They take off, and James is with the pack all the way around the first lap. And as he comes around the first lap, he decides, you know what? I'm getting tired. I don't want to be embarrassed. They're going to outrun me. I'm just out of air. So James sets down. And every time they come around, James stands back up. All right, you guys go, get them. And then he sat back down until they come back around again. And he cheered them on. Oh, man, he cheered them on. Those were his buddies. Those were people that he'd run with. And he's like, yeah, you guys go, you're going to win. And he'd sit back down. At the end of the race, the announcer starts announcing where everybody placed. Starts off with first place, second place, third place, fourth place, fifth place, sixth place, seventh place. Gets to James. He says, James disqualified himself because he did not finish the race. As a Christian, that's where I was. I was a young man. I had my get into heaven Jesus card. And I sat down. I sat down because, you know what, I didn't need to run the race. I already had my card. And if I'd never learned anything else, when it come to the end, when I stood in front of the Lord and the Savior, and say, you didn't finish the race, Jerry. You got up, you got excited, you started off good, but then you sat down. That card that I was waving wouldn't have done me any good. Simple question today. Are you walking with God? Are you still walking with God the way you started out? That's a key question. Or you slow down a little bit. Take a seat every once in a while in life. Maybe today is to get up off the bench and start running. Finish the race. If you're not with God, how can he put the robe on you? How can he put the ring on you? How can you not be the second son? You got to be in the race. And the only way to be in the race is to accept Jesus Christ. And you haven't done that today. Today is the day. Today is the day. Open your heart. Christ is there. And he will lead you through that race. You will have the endurance. Please stand as we close today.